Every great story has a point of tension. I mean, to create plot, there's got to be this moment of tension when things get more challenging and when things get more difficult. And when our youngest, our son Isaac, was real small, he did not like this about movies very much. Now, to be clear, he'll be in the room later. He's 12, going to be 13 over the next year. We're now moving through the movies that I think every guy should watch. He's seen The Gladiators, Robin Hood, Braveheart. Like, we're moving through the movies. But when he was younger, it didn't take a movie, and he loves all of those. But when he was younger, it didn't take much in a movie to push him to the point he didn't want to watch it anymore. He'd run into the hallway, and he'd wait till the tension was over, and he'd come back in for the good parts. There was one particular time when he was about 5 years old, we were watching Lion King. And if you've ever seen The Lion King, you probably already know the moment. When they get to the point where Mufasa is about to be in the valley, that he runs out of the room and we're watching the movie and you can just hear him in the hallway. He goes, "Why? Why does there have to be hard things?" And he's quiet for a minute and he goes, "Why? Why won't his brother help him? Why?" What's funny about a five-year-old's cry is I think a lot of us have moments in our life where all we want to ask is, why? Why? Why in this moment? The kind of moment that we just don't, we have more questions than we have answers, where we hear silence, where we cover up in this time of year, and sometimes we feel that angst of why all the more, because this is the season that's supposed to be about light and about happiness and about joy, and everybody's supposed to be in a great mood, but sometimes we just don't feel that way. And what we're going to read this morning is tucked into the middle of the sweetness of this Christmas story. Is a story so dark and chaotic, we'd prefer to skip it. There'll be some of us who'd like to run out in the hallway and go, why? Not because it's not true, but because this is the kind of story that changes the mood. But though it changes the mood, Matthew refuses to let us look away. Friends, my name is Will Rambo. I'm one of the pastors here at the Orchard Tupelo. And we're so thankful that you're here. Whether you're in the room or you're watching online, we're grateful of all the things you could do this Sunday morning before Christmas that you gather, first time or next time, with us. Today, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 2. If you have your Bibles with you or a device that you read from, you can turn there. If you didn't bring a Bible with you and you're here at Coley Road and you'd like to read along, raise your hand right where you're seated. You'll see some of our greeters walking up and down the aisle. They'd love to bring you a Bible. If you get one of those Bibles, you can turn very quickly to page 772. It'll get you to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew's the first book of the New Testament, which is actually very important for some of our conversation today. But you'll be able to get to Matthew chapter 2 very quickly. You can read along. You can leave it in a chair when you're done. But if you don't own a Bible that you can read and understand, we'd love to give you this Bible as our free gift to you. We believe the Bible is the Word of God. By reading it, we have a better understanding of the truth of who God is. And in view of that truth, we have a better understanding of who we're called to be. So if this Bible would help you, if you know somebody who needs it, we'd love for you to take one with you this morning. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 2. Last week, Brian Collier walked us through the story of the wise men's approach and the way Herod reacted to the news that a king had been born. And we're going to pick up in the very next verse where he walked us through 2, 1 through 12. We're going to pick up today in verse 13 and read verses 13 through 23. And here's what Matthew writes down for us. After the wise men were gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up, flee to Egypt with the child and his mother," the angel said. "Stay there until I tell you to return, because Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." That night, Joseph left for Egypt with the child and Mary, his mother, and they stayed there until Herod's death. This fulfilled what the Lord had spoken through the prophet, "I called my son out of Egypt." Herod was furious when he realized that the wise men had outwitted him. He sent soldiers to kill all the boys in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old and under, based on the wise men's report of the star's first appearance. Herod's brutal action fulfilled what God had spoken through the prophet Jeremiah. A cry was heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning. Rachel weeps for her children, refusing to be comforted, for they are dead. When Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt. Get up, the angel said, take the child and his mother back to the land of Israel, because those who were trying to kill the child are dead. So Joseph got up and returned to the land with Jesus and his mother. But when he learned that the new ruler of Judea was Herod's son Archelaus, he was afraid to go there. Then after being warned in a dream, he left for the region of Galilee. So the family went and lived in a town called Nazareth. This fulfilled what the prophets had said. He will be called a Nazarene. This is the Christmas story we'd prefer to skip over. This appears in no children's pageants about Christmas. Nobody puts bathrobes around their kids and runs them up front to be one of the soldiers. Last night, one of our Christmas traditions is we ride around with some good friends and look at Christmas lights. And we saw nativity scenes all over Tupelo, and none of them depicted this moment. It's not one we'd choose to remember. It's one we'd like to pass over. Nobody talks about this story while they drink hot cocoa sitting by their Christmas tree. This is not one of those stories. As a matter of fact, it disrupts everything we love about Christmas. And so there's a part of us that has to come to this moment in Matthew 2 and go, why? Why is this included? Well, why this story and why at Christmas? Why? We know there's heaviness in Scripture, but why this story in this moment? I mean, this story is filled with fear and loss and grief. It's uncomfortable. Matthew tells us that there's a king who's ruling. Herod is ruling as king of the region, but he's so threatened by a child that's been born that he orders the death of hundreds of other children. This is a story that makes sense in what we know about the history of the land. There was an outpost where soldiers lived outside of Bethlehem on the Jerusalem side. It's called the Herodium. You can see this mountain off in the distance. What Herod did is he built a palace and some barracks for soldiers inside a mountain and built the mountain around it a bucket at a time. I'm going to show you a couple of other pictures of what it looks like from within. This is 2 miles from the center of Bethlehem. And it's from this place that Herod would have sent the soldiers running into the city to create this moment of atrocity. When early Jewish readers would remember this story, when they would be reading through Matthew's gospel, they would have felt such anger at this. This was detestable. This is the kind of horror that wasn't associated with a Jewish ruler. This was associated with pagan empires. But here's Herod bringing this kind of violence, all in the name of preserving his own power. It's amazing what people will do, what humans did then, what humans will do now when they're holding on and trying to preserve power. Here this story is, right in the middle of our quaint little Christmas season. Matthew includes it. He's been telling us about the birth of the Messiah and the visitors that came, and here in the middle of it, we get this story. Why? Why not protect the beauty of Christmas? Why not let it stay hopeful? Weren't there some editors somewhere along the way that could go, you know, I understand you're trying to be accurate, but this doesn't really fit the vibe we've got going with what you've been writing thus far. But it's included. I mean, why would you let grief stand so close to glory? Maybe it's because Matthew knows that if we sanitize faith, there'll come moments in our life where the sanitized gospel doesn't hold up to the realities of this world, that a whitewashed gospel cleaned up for public appearance doesn't really bear the weight of what we walk through. I think it's vital that you and I note when all this unfolds in order. Jesus' birth is probably 18 months to 2 years before. That's why the ordering of the death of all boys 2 and under, that Jesus didn't appear after the violence was over. That the light breaks in as the darkness is unfolding. He doesn't wait for the world to be ready. He doesn't wait for the danger to pass. That the light enters while the darkness is still unfolding. There's a tyrant who's addicted to power so much so that it breeds violence against even children because he doesn't want to lose control, but the light still breaks in as the darkness is unfolding. God didn't wait till there was world peace. That even as the darkness was unfolding, the light was still breaking in before there was order, before everything was perfect, before things were put in their proper place, that incarnation happens while the world was still bleeding. I think this means something for us, that the light breaks in even when the darkness is unfolding. That God's presence is not always immediately explainable. That we can't always quantify what it means to us, that it doesn't instantly produce the results we always want, but it is this ongoing and abiding promise that he came to be with us even as the darkness unfolds. Why? I mean, why? Why is this story included? Why would it be involved? I mean, why don't you want to ask why? Don't you feel it rise up in you? That particularly if you have the advantage of being new to Scripture and hearing this for a first time, you may bring without the history that maybe some of us feel about it. There's a part of us where that why just rises up, whether it's new or familiar. That, I mean, you wonder why was Jesus protected but the others weren't? Why did it unfold? Why didn't God move in a different way? And that's a question we all recognize, right? I mean, no matter what brought you in this morning, first time or next time, that we're all, what we share universally is we've had moments in our life where we've asked why. Why did this unfold? Why this diagnosis? Why this addiction? Why this battle? Why this grief? Why this accident? Why this loss? We walk in the days where we feel heartbreak and we ask, where is God in the midst of this? I mean, Matthew is trying to make some connections for us to know that these are ongoing questions that people have asked. He quotes this verse from the prophet Jeremiah that says, a voice is heard in Ramah. We're going to put it back up on the screen for you. Weeping, mourning, Rachel weeping. Rachel in the Old Testament was the mother of Jacob, who would be renamed Israel. And so this would, in our modern American terms, this would be like hardship going on in our, when tragedies have unfolded in our nation, and somebody taking something like the Statue of Liberty and using that as an image to represent, if the Statue of Liberty was mourning, it would be this image that all of us would connect to if this is our home nation. When Matthew grabs this verse from the prophet Jeremiah, everybody reading it in the first century would know. Matthew works harder than any other gospel to connect the Old Testament story to the New Testament story. That's why he begins with a genealogy, to place it in history. That's why it's the first one placed in our Bible. He's trying to connect the dots. That what the world is feeling in this moment is what people have felt for so long. Notice that when he quotes Jeremiah, there's no correction for the grief. There's no order to stop. Friends, sometimes to be people of faith, it looks like worship and singing with joy. And sometimes to be a people of faith looks like mourning and weeping. And sometimes being a people means obedient, being obedient no matter what circumstances come. Why is this story included? Why is it a part? How are we to wrestle with this when we think that means God may call us to be faithful even when, and believe he's moving even when every bit of evidence is to the contrary? The Bible makes room for your why and my why. I mean, Matthew goes on to tell us how the plot unfolds, that Jesus escapes to Egypt with his father and mother, with Joseph and Mary. And so connecting all the dots for us, Matthew then quotes Hosea in chapter 11, 1. It says, all this happened so that the prophecy could be fulfilled, that out of Egypt I called my son. Hosea is an Old Testament prophet that kind of stands at this in-between point in history, and he's looking back to what had happened before in the Old Testament in Exodus, and he's looking forward to Jesus, and he's kind of paralleling their journey, that in need, Israel had gone into the land, and in need, Jesus now goes into Egypt, and now as Israel had been called out of Egypt back into the land, now Jesus would be called out of Egypt back into the land. Matthew is trying to tell us that Jesus was going to come and do what Israel was intended to do, but they were incapable of doing. That Jesus was going to be a better way. That he was going to be a faithful son. That's why he quotes Hosea. He's retracing the story for us. God's not reacting in this moment in panic. He's weaving redemption into the chaos. It may look like they're escaping, but they're actually fulfilling. It may look like survival, but salvation is unfolding. That in the midst of the dark unfolding, the light is still breaking in and nothing can stop it. Matthew wants us to know God is not improvising because he was unready, because he was ill-prepared. But God is responding to redeem all things. But why? Why? In the hallways of our life, asking why? Why is this story included? And friends, when I sat down Monday to begin working through this sermon, I found myself asking that question. Then all of a sudden, it hit me like a ton of bricks. This story is included because maybe this is the Christmas story we can most relate to. We just don't want to admit it. We don't want to admit it, but if we're honest, sometimes our pain doesn't pause because it's the holidays. Sometimes our grief doesn't decline no matter how much many lights we put up. Sometimes it accelerates it. Our difficulty, our hardship doesn't check our calendar first to see if it's convenient. Because sometimes working through our stuff can't wait till January. That maybe this story is here so that if we're in some days where we feel like we're walking through unspeakable grief, unimaginable loss, that we can go, but look, even when it feels like the darkness is unfolding, the light is still breaking in. That we can hold on to the promise of this season even as we still find ourselves in the shade of the shadow of our own grief. The promised one has come. And what scripture tells us is that you and I, who may be familiar with, whether we've grown up in church or not, we may be familiar with the movements of Christmas, that Jesus entered into the world as a baby. Every year when we approach this season, we are also intended to remember that he has promised that one day he will come again. That maybe we need this story, that in the midst of our darkness, light is breaking in, because we need to remember that there will be a moment where every sad thing will come untrue, when every broken thing will be made whole, where there'll be no more tears or sickness or death or power except that which God holds in his hands. When I sat down Monday to look at this text, I didn't really know how much we might need it. And if I'm being really honest, preachers can be honest, right? I hope so, because I'm about to be. When I sat down Monday, I didn't know how much I needed this text. Because, friends, I'm tired. Don't be alarmed. Don't send emails of concern. I'm not burned out. I'm just tired. Have you ever been in a season where you found yourself in too many rooms where no matter how well you could articulate words, they're never going to carry enough weight for the moment that you're walking through with somebody? Been in too many rooms like that lately, where grief is too thick, where it's too heavy. And I'm just tired. I'm not burned out. I work with incredible people. I love this church and city so much. My family is my favorite. I have the best friends on the planet. I'm not overwhelmed. I'm just tired. I'm tired of hospital rooms. I'm tired of having to walk through. I feel the weight of walking through grief at funerals. I'm tired of the realities of the circumstances that I can't change no matter how much I long to. When I sat down with this text Monday, I didn't know how much I would need that as this week continued to unfold. Because I think this story, this text gives us this space, this permission. If you want to know why now, if you want to know why at Christmas this story is included, because God willing, we will never walk through the kind of atrocities that Herod created.
But we've all walked through circumstances where the dark felt so thick we wanted to believe the light could break in, but we had questions. That's what this story is about. I think this story is included so that whatever you walked in with today, your first time or your next time, when you're walking on, if you're walking on cloud nine and everything life is unfolding, but you love someone who's in difficulty, or if you're walking through difficulty and grief and loss yourself, I think this story is included so we would know Jesus is never distant from our pain. He's not distant from your pain, through the weight, through the grief, through the challenges that we all face. I think this story is included. Because if you feel the weight of darkness, if you feel the difficulty and the chaos that we've talked about this whole series, I think we need to be reminded that no matter how dark the night seems, light always breaks in. He who has come will come again. And I don't know about you, but I'm ready. I'm ready for no more funerals. I'm ready for no more hospitals because everybody will be made well. I'm ready for every person to have what they need. And all the while that I'm tired of living in this brokenness where I have things to choose from while others don't have what they need to survive, I'm ready for the day when everybody has what they need. I'm ready to the end of politics. I'm ready for the end of angry words from divisive sides. I'm to be put away forever. I'm ready for words that have been thrown too casually and too easily that have created pain to be silenced. I'm ready for there to be peace between, lasting, real peace between Israel and Palestine and every other warring and sparring nation. I'm ready. I'm ready for complete healing, no more addictions, the prevalency of hope, joy, peace, and love. What every year at Christmas we say the season is about, I need it this Christmas. And I long for it to be forevermore the way things unfold. Why this story? Is because I believe this is a story many of us need this Christmas. Because sometimes we feel the weight of the world being unwell. You know, this time of year that from Thanksgiving to Christmas, there's a word in the church world that we use around here, and we always want to make sure you understand it. The word Advent is simply the preparation for Christmas, but what it literally means is waiting. The Advent, the onset, the start of something. It's this waiting period leading up to something beginning. And I don't know that I've ever connected to that word as much as I have this year, because I find myself waiting, longing, not pretending, not sticking my head in the sand, not trying to have cute bumper sticker theology, but waiting, longing, aching for the one who came in light, punched holes in the darkness to come and do the same thing forevermore. I'm waiting. I'm longing. Right in the middle of the hurt and the difficulty and the challenge. It's why in a world full of bad news, I will never hesitate to point towards the good news, because I need the light that breaks into the darkness. And I think our world, your world and my world, needs to believe that the good news of Jesus coming and coming again is such good news that bad news can never override it. That we need to believe that. And it is only, for me, 46 years old, it is only in the midst of my quivering faith and my best efforts, the only thing that keeps my feet rooted is the confidence that he who has come will come again. That he will make all things right. And only because of that, it is well with my soul. It is only because of that. I don't trust the headlines more than I trust the God who will come again. I don't trust the brokenness in my life more than I do the one who promises to make all things right. I don't trust the pain in my life more than I do the one who promises to resurrect all things. I don't trust human reason more than I do the God who redeems everything. And so I find myself waiting, and in the waiting, it is well with my soul. What are you longing for this season? What are you hoping for? Maybe today this story is included, and the why it's included for us is so that we would receive the grace that we need for it to be well. That maybe today we'd receive the peace. That it can be well even when everything feels unwell. That no matter how dark the world feels, the God who created will redeem, resurrect, and restore, and the light will always break in. And here's what I know. Is in a room this size, and those who are watching online, there are some of us who desperately need to see the light break into our shadows today. Friends, there's an invitation from the God of the universe to trust him more than we trust all the things in this world that we love but is so unwell. There's this invitation to trust him more than we trust all that we see unfolding around us. To believe that he will keep his promises, that he will redeem, he will restore, and he will resurrect. And in that declaration, even when we can't understand why, it is well. This Christmas, we remember that Jesus has come. And this Christmas, we remember that Jesus will come again. Come, Lord Jesus, that it might be well indeed. Let's pray together. Lord, I just have to confess, I did not want to preach this text. I'm uncomfortable with it. It challenges me. It pushes me. But Lord, as I've maneuvered through it this week, I realize there's so much space for so much that I feel. There's so much space for our whys. Lord, I don't know every story of every person that's in this room right now, but I do know I look around this room and I know enough stories. And I know enough circumstances to know that I'm not the only one wrestling with the dark that needs the light to break through this Christmas season. And so, Lord, would you let it be so? Would you interrupt our grief? Would you interrupt the wait? In the midst of the shadows that seem so prevalent, would you allow your light, the promise of the baby in a manger that will come back as a forever and ever and ever king? Would you let that promise bring a peace to us that we can't even explain? That by the very way we live our lives, we might declare that it is well. Come, Lord Jesus. To you, our Father, in the name of Jesus Christ and by the power of your Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.